mess of your table. How many of you can relate to that video, though? You watch that and go, okay, yeah, my life feels like that some days. Maybe you even saw the different things happen. You saw stuff spill. You saw different things show up on the table, and names started popping in your head. Like, oh, that always happens with this person in my life. This always happens on this day of the week. When I talk to people, when I talk to many of you, when I talk to family and friends, it feels to me like we often say the same things. If I say, how are you doing, or how have you been, or what's going on, I probably most frequently hear, I'm busy. I feel like I have no time in my schedule. Life feels overcomplicated or exhausting, or I'm anxious. They're all kind of connected together, right? Any of those ideas sort of ring in your ears? They connect with the way you felt at times in your life, maybe you feel right now. I think further than that, in our culture, busyness is actually something we esteem, something we admire. This was sort of proven to me in an article I read from the Harvard Business Review in December. And in this article, the article was titled, Why Americans Are So Impressed with Busyness. That was the title of the article. Why are we in America so impressed with busyness? And what they did essentially was they tried all these different experiments, and they asked people questions about what was happening. And they tried to put in these experiments an image of someone who was busy or just working constantly, and an image of someone who maybe took more leisure time or more time for themselves. And they asked people which one they respected more or responded to better. So for example, one of the things they did, they took a description, they put this paragraph, and it described this woman named Anne, and she was 35 years old, and they changed the description. In one case, she was wearing a Bluetooth headset while she was going about her day, which would make us think she was probably working, she was doing something important, she was on a phone call. And in another description, she was wearing a pair of headphones, more like you might wear if you were listening to music or doing something more relaxing. And they asked the people which one they tend to think it was of a higher status or they respected more. And overwhelmingly, it was the one with the Bluetooth headset. Even if they kind of made the headphones like more fancy, like if they gave her like Bose noise-canceling headphones in this description, it didn't matter. The person who was perceived to be busier or working more was more respected. That's interesting. There was a commercial not too long ago. It might have been a little while ago. It was when the new Samsung tablet came out, or a little phone tablet that starts fires in your pockets. It was that one. And the guy was like, you Americans, why are you so busy, busy, busy? Right? He went through this whole description of why all we can do is just be busy. So we're not only busy and overscheduled, we seem to carry the idea, at least in our country, that that's a good thing, that it's to be respected or valued, or somehow it earns us status. So maybe a question I would ask us in our culture is, how's that working out? How's that working out for us? Do you feel energized every day? Do you feel more full at the end of the day? Do you feel more connected to God at the end of the day? Do you feel Jesus say the words, I'll give you life abundantly to the full? And you think, yeah, that's what I'm experiencing. Or does that seem to ring a little bit empty to you? For all those reasons, and probably many more, I think this is exactly why at least I need this series right now. I need to talk right now about this idea of figuring out what's going on in our life with this overcomplicating, this overscheduling, this busyness, this anxiety. And so we're going to talk about simplifying our lives. And we're going to talk about it in different areas. We're going to look at the things that stress us out, hopefully, and the things that fill up our schedules. And hopefully, it'll be a practical thing for you. It'll be a series that causes you to actually have some things to do. It doesn't mean it'll be easy, but I think it'll be helpful. Because simplified living is not, what we're going to talk about is not about doing less, necessarily. It's about doing the things that actually matter. It's about being intentional about what it is that we do take part in. About keeping those things which God has called us to do and to be a part of at the core of what we're doing, at the center of our lives. Because He has more, I think, for us than just busyness. More than just activity. More than what the world would offer us. And it's what you desperately need, I believe, even if you don't even know you need it. So we're going to talk about this the next couple weeks. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 as we kind of talk about this subject, because it's the one place where I think Jesus talks about this idea of being overcomplicated or too busy or It's the only place I can think of where someone is going through that and Jesus speaks to that directly, where he actually talks to someone who's in this midst of being so occupied and so cluttered and so busy. For a lot of the resource of this series, we're going to follow a couple of the ideas. I'm going to borrow a couple of the ideas from a book called Simplify by Bill Hybels. I'd love to point you to that book if you'd like to read it later. He talks about many more areas where this affects our life than we're going to have time for, but we are going to talk about a couple of them. So Luke chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 38 this morning. In Jesus' life, we know he had different groups of people that he was connected with. So we know there were, for instance, a lot of people, probably several hundred people who followed him around, listened to his teaching. But we know there were 12 of them that were especially close to Christ. We know the disciples followed him everywhere, were close to him, ate meals with him. But we know even inside of the disciples, you had sort of a strong trio of dudes that seemed extra close to Jesus, right? You had Peter and James and John, and they always kind of seemed to be in the middle of the mix, whatever Jesus was doing. And he also interacted regularly with a group of siblings. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus seemed to have had some sort of significant place in the life of Christ. He seemed like they were good friends. We know that Jesus wept when Lazarus died, that they were very close. And this is a moment when Jesus sort of stops by their house. They don't know he's coming, which we're going to talk about in a minute, and he stops in. And so we're going to read this encounter between Jesus and Mary and Martha. Starting in verse 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it. It will not be taken away from her." Jesus is in the full swing of ministry here. This is in the middle of his ministry, the 3 years that he was actively teaching and healing, and all these disciples are coming to him. He's probably had hundreds of followers. We know if you read the couple chapters before, a couple really interesting things have happened. He's been healing, and in the middle of all this stuff, he sort of stops for a moment. Maybe for us it'd be like one of those times you stop to recharge or regroup or reconnect or re-energize. He kind of does that in this moment at the house of Mary and Martha. He stops with his disciples, which is a great thing, except they don't know that he's coming, do they? I mean, it says kind of he was on his way, and he just showed up. Jesus and 12 grown men. How would that go over at your house right now? It's not 2017 when this happened. He couldn't send a text on his way to Bethany and say, "I'll be there in 2 hours," right? He didn't call them a week before and say, "I'm on my way in 2 weeks." I don't know what it's like at your house, but if someone were to come over to our house with short notice, it's not a very peaceful period of time leading up to that person's arrival. Is this way in your house? There has to be certain things which happen, right? Especially if that person's related to you. Maybe it's a mom or a mother-in-law or something like that, or a sister or a brother. If they're showing up, you start cleaning places you haven't cleaned in years, right? Because you don't want, especially your mom, you don't want your mom noticing that there's that stuff behind the back of the toilet. So you get out the scrubber, right? I mean, you got to prepare for these things. Now, if your family shows up with no notice, we start freaking out a little bit, don't we? I mean, those of us especially that like our houses clean, those of us that want to make sure that we want everything to look right and it's in the right place. And so this is basically what happens with Martha, right? She goes into, we'll call it hospitality mode. She's determined to be a good hostess. I don't think that's even necessarily a bad thing. She's trying to get the appetizers ready. She's trying to work on dinner. She's got these dudes, a whole bunch of them, they've shown up for dinner. What am I going to do? So she's in the kitchen working. She's thinking about what she's going to cook. She's thinking about what they're going to drink. She's maybe setting the table. She's trying to clean the bathroom. Meanwhile, what does her sister do? She just sits with Jesus. It says she sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. After a few minutes of this, do you think Martha starts giving Mary the look? I mean, you know the look, right? Like she's in the kitchen, she's like, right? She's starting to like do the little head nod and the stare. And then it gets a little more serious. And then maybe she starts, I'm not married to someone that does this, and my parents didn't do this, but I've heard that some people will do things like drop pans on the floor accidentally when they're in a mood like this, right? Like, oh, did that pan drop? Mary, you sure could probably help me with that pan I just dropped, right? Or she's clearing her throat a little louder. I mean, you can picture this, right? You've got family members. I'm not going to say you do it, but maybe you do. Maybe you do. Then eventually she loses it, though, right? I mean, she gets over these little signs, and she just comes in. She just bursts into the room. She doesn't even talk to Mary. She just says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you even care that I'm doing this all by myself? Tell Mary to get up and come help me. She doesn't even say it to Mary. She's not just mad at her. She's mad at Jesus. Why would you let her do this and not help me? We're going to talk in a minute about whether or not we feel depleted in our lives or whether we feel full. There's a pretty good sign you're depleted if when things are happening in your life, your anger starts being directed at God, despite whatever's going on. That's just a side thing. So how does Jesus respond to her at this moment when she's so angry? He doesn't escalate the conflict. He doesn't argue. He doesn't give in to her demands. And Scripture simply says, Martha, Martha, or in the translation I read, he says, my dear Martha. This deep compassion, this deep care comes out of him, and he says, Martha, I'm going to tell you something you already know. You're worried and upset about a lot of things. Everybody knows that. Martha knows that. But Jesus is almost having to pull her back and say, no, you need to realize that you're worried over a lot of things. You've overcomplicated, you've overscheduled, you've overworked this moment. And I think he's trying to say you don't have to be like that. There is only one thing in this moment that's needed. So many things are occupying your mind, but in this moment, only one thing is important. Let me help clear it up a little bit. If I'm Jesus, I'm saying things like, when I stop by, it's not for the food. Just a couple pages ago, if you turned your Bible back, I fed 5,000 people with some fish and some bread. If you go back a little further, I made some pretty fantastic wine at a wedding celebration. I don't need your help in the food department. If I wanted a great meal, I could get it. I'm not here for the food. I'm not here to be catered or pampered to. I'm here for relationship. I'm here for connection. I'm here to be with you. And there's just one thing that's needed, and that's what Mary has chosen. Martha, I think he might say you need to simplify. Because to simplify isn't just to do less, right? It's to choose what is actually more important and make that a priority. In her busyness and her activity, Martha's missing the one thing that mattered most. She's missing being with Jesus. And because of that, she's missing out on the full life that's available at his feet. Your heart and my heart yearn deeply for an antidote to this drivenness, to this busyness and the emptiness that it creates in our lives. And only, I think, by being like Mary, by pulling up a chair, by being in conversation, by sitting with Jesus in relationship, can our sort of frenetic, crazy, busy hearts be slowed down and restored. So here's where I kind of want to settle today. This is going to be an image for you. It's not a scriptural one. I didn't pull this out of Ecclesiastes or something. It's just an image that might help you understand this concept. Where, if I said it this way, how full are you? How filled up is your soul? It might be strange to think of it that way, but in this story, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus being filled, and Martha is busy actually probably just being depleted as she serves and does things. When we spend so much of our energy and our time focused on doing or accomplishing, the result is often depletion, a depleted heart. It's a tired soul. It's the one who's in the kitchen and snaps because there's just no reserves left to deal with anything. So I'm going to actually ask you to draw today if you got a bulletin or a piece of paper or your phone or a drawing app on your phone. I believe in you. I believe in your ability to draw. I want you to draw a bucket. Seriously, get out a piece of paper and draw a bucket if you have some paper available. I was going to draw you a bucket, but I didn't get a piece of paper big enough. Maybe I'll just draw in the air. I want you to draw a bucket. And I want you to picture if I just drew it in the air, right? Like a big square bucket, right? Like we got a giant bucket. if you could picture that bucket, if you could draw a really simple bucket on your piece of paper, and if you could go, this bucket is my sort of emotional, spiritual, physical, like energy level, how alive, how full I feel. Where are you at? How full is your bucket? I don't want you to draw a line yet. I don't want you to write in there yet. I mean, maybe you already have. I want you to think about it for a second, because I want to talk to you about what it might look like. Let's say you're at the very top of your bucket. Let's say you're totally full. What does that feel like? What does it feel like when you feel filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit? When you feel connected to Christ, when the responsibilities God's entrusted you with, whether those are at home or at work or family, when those seem like they're just running on all cylinders and they're clipping along and your schedule seems sane and manageable and you feel healthy and you feel full, you feel replenished, you feel energized for whatever it is that God has in front of you. In the book, Simplify, Hybels talks about asking that question to a room full of pastors. Same question, how does it feel when you're full? And they said things like, I'm at my best when I'm full. I pray my best. I pray my best prayers when I'm full. I feel the presence of God more consistently when I'm full. I'm more attentive when the Holy Spirit whispers when I'm full. I hear the voice of God more often, actually, than when I'm depleted. I seem to be able to love my spouse and my family better when I'm full. When I'm filled up, I make better decisions, actually, about my schedule. I don't actually overcomplicate it or overcommit it. I feel more creative when I feel full. My life is characterized by the peace that passes understanding when I feel full. I actually seem to live the life that Jesus desires for me to live when I feel full. Is that what you feel like? Is that where you're at? Can you remember a time when you did feel that way? When you felt replenished and filled up, when you were connected and sitting at the feet of Jesus regularly? If you can remember a time like that in your life, picture that as your full bucket. If you can't ever remember feeling that way, I would say hang in there. There's hope to fill the bucket up. We're going to talk about that some more today and throughout this whole series. But I need to picture that as what your bucket feels like, full. What does it feel like when your bucket is empty? Well, we can look at Martha, right? We can start with Martha and go, Martha's bucket's a little empty. Because the first thing we probably see in Martha is that there's some resentment building in her, isn't there? How does she address them when she comes out? Don't you even care? Don't you see me working? Don't you see me going through this effort? Don't you even care, God, that I'm doing this stuff, that I'm working for you, that I'm making food? These lousy disciples of yours just want me to feed them. They're not even going to help me do the dishes when we're done. Can you feel the resentment building there? You ever feel that? If I'm honest, the more depleted I am, the more I feel it. Probably for me, this is a sign, even in the last, for me, for the last year, 6 months, I don't know. There's probably been signs in there that I feel like I've been more depleted because I feel the resentment growing sometimes in me, frustration with my spouse, or maybe with some of you, or with my child, or with my dog. My dog is annoying right now, right? And you just want to kick him out the door. I need to get some hearing aids for him so he can listen to me. I mean, resentment, that builds when we're empty because we want someone to get it. We want someone to hear us. We want someone to see, and our constant activity just makes us more and more resentful. Or maybe for you, it's irritation. Maybe that's the sign that you're at the bottom. When we get really easily irritated, someone does something really small and we just snap and we lose it, right? This also kind of happens for Martha. Maybe for you, and you get really, really empty, it causes you to withdraw. You kind of just become passive. You shut the world off. I'm done. I'm tired. I don't want to do it. I'm just going to withdraw. It's over. I'm not going to care. Maybe you escape. I'm just going to jump into some movies. Kai last week talked about watching an entire Netflix series in a day, right? Maybe that's what you do. I'm gonna withdraw to this thing. I'm gonna escape. For some, it's the world of pornography. It's a darker world, but it's another way of escape when we feel empty. Some of us overeat when we're empty, or we overwork, as crazy as that sounds. Some people will do that. We feel so empty, we feel like I gotta give more energy to the thing I'm working at, so I might do something that'll help me feel full. But it's just draining. It's more draining. Some of us just get distracted when we're empty. We jump all over from anything to anything that might possibly help us feel better. If you find yourself, I think, feeling any of these feelings, it's probably a good sign that you're at least nearing the bottom of your bucket, that it's pretty empty spiritually, emotionally for you. And I think you need to hear this morning Jesus saying, we need to sit down together. We've got some things to work out, and I've got a way better way than this. I want to fill your bucket. It's not easy. This whole series is not easy. Simplify sounds easy. It's simple. No, it's not. This is hard. This stuff is hard. But it's life-giving if we can do it. And I'm in the middle of this myself, I think. I think I'm working through some of these, which is probably why I'm preaching this. So congratulations. You get to hear it because this is my problem. So, but I think we all wrestle with it. So how do we fill our bucket? We're going to talk about that. But today, the way I want to talk about that is we have to find streams of replenishment. If you see your bucket and you see it full and you see it empty, and in a minute at the end, I'm going to say, well, actually, okay, I want you to draw a line finally. If you can picture things pouring into the top of your bucket, we have to find streams of replenishment for our souls, things that pour into us. And we're going to talk about multiples of those as we go through. Today, we're simply going to talk about the stream of replenishment that is sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's the most important stream of replenishment your soul can find. You need to connect regularly and in some kind of unhurried or unrushed way with your Creator. The message of the story of Mary and Martha is that the antidote to your empty bucket isn't about doing a bunch of stuff for God, which is what Martha's doing, right? It's actually just being with Him, enjoying His presence, leaving some things undone so that you might be in unrushed conversation and relationship with Christ. Here's maybe one really practical way. Maybe you have a quiet time and maybe you don't. But if you do or if you don't, maybe this week you try this. You find a spot in your house. Maybe it's a chair. Maybe there's no chair in a quiet place in your house, and so you have to go into your bedroom or go sit in your car, somewhere that you will not be distracted. Take 15 minutes every day this week. Maybe it's this morning. Maybe it's at night. Maybe it's after lunch. Whatever time you can find, 15 uninterrupted minutes. For those minutes, connect with God. Sit at His feet. Read His Word. There are a ton of great devotionals. And maybe that's even more than you need. Don't complicate this with a ton of stuff. Maybe you just need a verse, and you need to just spend time at the feet of Jesus with that verse, thinking deeply, talking with Him about how that interacts with you on the inside and what's going on in your soul. I've heard some people say that to do this, they have to sit in a chair and then set a chair across from them. And they have to pretend that Christ is in that chair, because otherwise they can't wrap themselves around the idea of being in His presence. And they sit there and talk with Him about their day, about what's going on. Maybe that's what you need to do. And your first reaction to that might be, I don't have time for that. That's what we're going to talk about next week. I don't have time for that. There's a quote by Oswald Chambers that goes like this. Instead of, I haven't time to read the Bible or pray, say, I haven't disciplined myself to do these. There is time in your schedule. It's whether or not we're being intentional about it, which is what we're going to talk about next week. But you need some time. You need some time to get out of the kitchen, to sit at the feet of Jesus, and to listen. To give up some activity for being with the God who created you and desires this close relationship with you. If I could go maybe a step further even here and make it a little more personal, I want to recommend to you a resource. I don't always recommend books, but I will this one. There's a great book called Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas. And the book just tries to describe the way in which each of us sort of relate to or understand God. Because each of us respond to Him differently based on the way that we are sort of built. The way that we respond to life, our personality, our likes and dislikes, our inclinations, all that kind of stuff. And so he goes through these different things, and I'm going to give you some, but here's things first. It's just a link. You might go to this site this week. What this site will do is ask you a bunch of questions about how you connect in your relationship with God. And at the bottom, it'll flesh out and say, here's based on how you answered, probably the ways that you're more likely to get your bucket filled. These are ways that you might more likely interact and connect with your Creator. If you're a person, and I'm going to go through some of these quickly so you can know what I'm talking about. He lists 9 different things, different ways that we think or connect or love God. He talks about some of us who are intellectuals, so we love God with our mind. We live in the world of concepts. We want to think about God and think about Him deeply. And when we learn things that are new or understand God in a new way, it grows us. Some of us are contemplatives, he talks about. We'd like to sit around and think. We want nothing more than privacy and a chance to gaze upon the face of God and dwell deeply in that and richly in that. There's enthusiasts, some of you who love worship music and love to sing, especially you love when we do the upbeat worship music. That's your favorite part. You'd love to go experience God and rejoice in that. And it's enthusiasts. There's awe in that. There are caregivers, he says, those who experience God by giving to others, by caring for others. You could think of Mother Teresa or someone like that. They actually see the face of God as they serve the poor and the outcast. He talks about activists, which is Christians which define worship as sort of standing against something. It's almost like defense of the faith kind of stuff. Even in conflict, they love interaction and debate. Ascetics, people who really love solitude and silence. I am not one of those. But some of you are, and you need to find space for that. Traditionalists, talks about people who really encounter God through ritual, communion, the history of the church. Sensate, which I think is a funny, I always think sensei, ha, right? Like karate. Sensei, loving God with the senses. We're drawn to majestic things or grand things, sights and sounds, things that draw us into His presence through our senses. And the naturalists, those who love to leave sort of this formal building and go out into the wonderful cathedral of nature and see God active and alive. He lists all these things. And that little website I gave you says, based on the way that you're built, which of these ways is most likely to fill your bucket? Which of these ways is most likely to allow you to encounter God deeply and to be filled up? I took the test, if you want to know where I am. Apparently, I'm a traditionalist, intellectual, and I tied for naturalist and enthusiast. You probably think it's funny that I'm a traditionalist. I am. To a large degree. The goal is simply to help you know the ways you connect best. That's all it is. So that you might, as you sit at the feet of Jesus, really be poured into. So that your soul might be built up and your spiritual bucket, so to speak, might be filled. Because the funny thing is you can't fill your own bucket. You just can't do it. But you're still responsible to fill your bucket. We have to put ourselves in places where God is continually pouring into us. And we can move our bucket away from those streams. We can take it and move it to places where God can't pour that stuff into us. And little tools like this that help us understand the way we're built to connect with Him, all they help us do is put ourselves in the right places that God might replenish our soul. So we can position ourselves in places where He is continually pouring into us. That's what Mary's doing in the story. That's where she needs to be, that she might be poured into. She's listening, engaging, she's growing, and it's a big replenisher in her life. So now's the time. Do you have your bucket? Where are you at? Maybe you just do it mentally. Maybe you have to wait a while because you actually don't know. And you need to think about it. Can you be brave enough to write a line and say, honestly, this is where I am. Maybe you are full. That's a good thing. Fight to stay there. Are you half full? A quarter full? Do you feel completely wiped out? Honestly, don't lie to yourself because you're the one that needs to see this. Once you mark a line, then say, why am I there? Why am I there? If I feel so depleted in my spiritual life and my connection with God and my energy level toward His kingdom and all that He's doing, maybe you just need to ask God why that's happening. Ask Him to give you wisdom. What is it that's causing me to be so depleted? And then maybe start to ask Him, how do I connect? And what are the things that will refill me when I spend time with You? What's the way that I can do that and the way that's suited to me that will help build into me? Maybe it's looking at that thing from Gary Thomas and going, how do I connect with God the best? And then I would encourage you, if you can mark a spot and if you can pray through those things, maybe right now you just write down one thing you can do this week. Maybe it is 15 minutes. Maybe you need to make space to get outdoors and meditate on some scripture as you walk. Maybe you need to serve, because for you to serve and to give to those in need somehow solidifies and strengthens your faith. Maybe you just write down one thing. Maybe what you write down is just questions. God, I need some help on this question. I need some help on this question. And those are what you think on this week as you engage with him. Real life, deep, abundant life is found where we find Mary, at the feet of Jesus, in relationship with the God who designed you and who loves you and longs to connect with you. Do you connect more with Mary, or do you feel a lot more like Martha? Do you need to simply get back to being at the feet of Jesus as you start a new year, soaking up what's best, leaving some other things undone? That's just my challenge this morning. Let's pray. Father, you know this is close to my heart right now. I think there are places I've moved my bucket just away from the streams that I know replenish my soul. Thank you for the grace enough to know it, and help me as I work to discover those as well. And I pray for each of us here, God. I think the most, if we talk about ourselves and our soul in this sort of metaphor of just like a bucket that fills us, are we empty, are we full? I think the most life-giving, deep thing we can do for our soul is to be in relationship with you, to be close to you, to sit at your feet, to soak in your love and your grace and your goodness. And for each of us, it's going to be a little different how that happens, because you've just made us all so unique and so wonderful and so different. So I pray for each person here this morning that as they think about their relationship with you, their connection with you, where they're at in their spiritual and emotional life in this bucket, will you help them just to say, yeah, God, this is where I am. Give them clarity. Help us to see things that might be, we didn't even talk about this, God, but things that are sabotaging our buckets, that are just pulling us away, like Martha in the kitchen. Help us to see those things so at least we might know where they're at. As we go through these next weeks, help us to clarify those and start to be intentional about what we're doing. And then help us to position ourselves in our bucket in places where the streams that you've provided, the streams that come by sitting at your feet, by being in a relationship with you, where they continually pour into us. Help us just to position ourselves to be in a place where you do all the work in our soul, so that we might be people that live, you've promised us abundant life, God, full life, not monotony, not Martha life, not frustration, not bitterness, but joy and peace and hope and life. It's only found at your feet, God. Help us to find ourselves there. Every day in some way and throughout the day. We'll trust you for that because we need your help even with that. And I pray for these wonderful people, God. Draw them close to you. Let them find your presence to be close to them in this coming week. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. I give you this benedictions from Romans. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're dismissed.